So we're back in the book of Joshua again, looking forward to continuing that. We may be moving fairly quickly through some of the chapters. Last week I thought we needed a little bit of review, and the review involved resetting after Ai and how that they built that altar and kind of set their hearts on the Lord. And you know, the importance of daily doing that and knowing where to go every day before the Lord. And the importance of doing that, we find in chapter 9 of Joshua today. I don't know if you see a pattern in Joshua like I do, but if you were to look at it, you find the success of crossing the river, the success of Jericho, and then the defeated Ai, and then they defeated Ai. That was a success, and now we get to a deceptive group that comes in and causes some real struggles. So I wanted to kind of take a look at this story today of the Israelites and take a look at it in the light of the idea that at some point in time, every one of us will face deception. If you haven't been deceived yet, it's a miracle. Because all of us are susceptible to it, and it will happen. Just for the fun of it, so all of you feel normal, how many of you have had somebody that deceived you in your life? Yeah, I don't know if there's anybody that hasn't had somebody tell you a good story and you gave them money or you did something for them or you helped them out only to find out that, yep, they were just taking you for a ride. And you know, it's one thing when it's an enemy you know. It's another thing when you're just flat fooled by people that you actually care about. So deception can be a real hard thing in our lives. And I think one of the things we need to realize is that in the last days, there's going to be more and more deception. Satan is called the deceiver. And it's important that we recognize that the day we live in, I think that deception is going to be more the rule than the exception. Okay? And I don't know if you feel that way, but I think our society as a whole no longer even trusts our own relatives and friends because there's so much deception out there that you basically keep your nose out of everything and you don't. However, what are we called to do as believers? We're called to live in that world and to reach them for Christ and to help those who are needy. And so we are very, 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 very susceptible to deception. So we need to learn how to recognize and deal with the deception in our everyday life and spiritual warfare. What can we learn from the Gibeonites to help us avoid the deception of this world and Satan? And that's kind of what I want to look at today. Are there some characteristics? Are there some things in this chapter that can help us say, okay, here's some ways that I can deal with deception? The first thing I want to encourage you about is if you're serving with a good heart out of love towards the Lord and somebody takes advantage of you, that's called grace. That's what we did to Christ when we received the Lord as our Savior. We didn't deserve anything he offers. And we literally took him for a ride. He got all our sins and we got all his love. That was an exchange that wasn't deserved by us. So if you get taken advantage of, count yourself as someone who is like Christ, at least in one way, okay? However, there are times in our lives when we need to really recognize how to avoid being deceived in such a way that it will destroy you or your testimony or the testimony of the body of Christ. And that's really what we're looking at. The circumstances of this deception. Verses 1 and 2 describe it. Let's take a look at them. And now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and the western foothills along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. There is something happening to Joshua and Israel that hasn't happened before. Before now, they take on one at a time. They go to Jericho, boom. They go to Ai, boom. And so now all of a sudden, after their great time with the altar of God, there in that dome where they committed themselves to the Lord and they honored God for all he'd done, now all of a sudden, these Canaanite little kingdoms, little chieftains, have all decided, look, we're going to be wiped out if we do it one at a time. So the only way we're going to whip these guys is we're going to have to get together and do it. And so this is a change in what's happening. All of a sudden, Joshua and Israel are being faced with huge armies. Normally, these kings would have nothing to do with each other, and they'd be sniping back and forth with each other, fighting each other. But in this situation, all the kings, as it says, are coming against them. Kings that were enemies before are now joining to fight. And I think you need to know that these, while they may be smaller kingdoms than, say, Egypt or something like that, they never were wiped out until Israel came in. And even when Israel gets in there, they don't wipe them all out like they're supposed to. Which leads me to believe that they were very tough, hard fighters. They were people that nobody wanted to take on. It's kind of like, you know, you never take on a bear or a bull moose or something big like that. But what about a badger? You know, I think these little kings might have been little badgers. And you just don't want to corner them. You don't want to put them in a place where it's you or them. And that was a situation Israel was finding themselves. They were being overwhelmed by the number of enemy that were coming against them now. There was optimal timing. I talked a little bit about this. There was the victory, defeat type situation that was going on. And I think there was some anxiety and tension that they not mess up. They had better be right with God when we take on all these guys or we're really in trouble. You get what I mean? And so deception usually comes after victory. Because a lot of times we think we got it made. A lot of times we're fairly confident that we can handle the next step. And then I think also the fact is that we're trying our best to walk with the Lord. In fact, as I was reading this whole lesson today, one of the things that struck me is there was really only one mistake that Israel made. Everything else, they pretty well followed exactly what God asked them to do. You see, Israel was called to proselytize, to be a representative for God. And Joshua definitely took that on. Rahab out of Jericho. And different ones. Some that left Egypt, that had put their faith in the God of Israel, were now still part of this group, had become Jews as far as being circumcised and whatnot, and were included. And so their job was to take care of those and actually show God to those that weren't their enemies. But in the land of Canaan, God had said they'd reached the level where it was time for judgment. And so they were to wipe them out. And they knew that as a nation. So there was an overriding fear in their minds. Number one, they're afraid of all the kings and all their armies. But number two was that, oh, we've made a mistake or two along the way, and this is getting pretty hard, and we don't want to make that mistake again. I'm going to read you what Wiersbe has to say about this passage. What Jericho could not do with walls or Ai with weapons, the Gibeonites accomplished with deceit. Satan tries one device after another to defeat God's people, and we must constantly be on guard. Note that it is usually after a great victory that Satan begins his subtle attacks. It was after the victory at Jericho that Israel was defeated by Ai. And it was after Israel's defeat of Ai that Joshua was deceived by Gibeon. Recognize the circumstances of deception. If you find yourself in fear or anxiety, don't make any major decisions until you have spent time with the Lord. If you have had victory, don't think, okay, we've got this, Lord, and move on without going back to the Lord. Start at verse 3. I want to read a few more verses. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty for us or with us." I want to stop right there because I want to take a look at the preparation for deception. Satan is preparing ways to deceive us. And he has people that are willing to do it. I think one of the things that struck me as I read this is that it happened at Gilgal. And if you remember, Gilgal was the place of meeting with God, right? So if you would think of at any time, at any place, you would be safe from deception, it would be while you're at the place where you know God's with you and you can talk with him. Surely Satan wouldn't walk right into the church and cause deception, would he? And the answer is yes, he does. In fact, he loves to do those covert kind of actions. And so it never surprises me when churches go through struggles and even division and other things, because Satan loves to sneak either a problem or a person into a congregation and cause disruption. And it happens here. You see, Satan's already prepared. He knows you. He knows your weakness. He knows all of our weaknesses because he is the crafter of sinfulness. He will design something especially made for Rob. Whether it be a chocolate something sitting in front of his face, or whether it be somebody I'm talking to and I'm nodding my head, I think, boy, this person really has it together. Only to find out that no, they just took advantage of me. Then in verses 7 through 13, we find the proposal of deception. So Gibeon and the Gibeonites show up. They look like they've walked a million miles. And they come right into Gilgal and they ask Joshua if he will make a treaty with them. And here's what they said, verse 8. "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. Bonnie and I have experienced this a lot. I have the privilege of developing or helping people in a program to take care of their hours of community service needed to accomplish what the court says they have to do. And Bonnie and I have learned over the years that when someone promises to come and do something, that we don't really count on it until we see the whites of their eyes on location. And then even then, we don't really account on a whole lot getting accomplished. And it's not true of all that we have come to community service. Some do wonderful work. But we have gotten to the place where somebody comes, oh, I'll do anything. Just help me. And it should bring up a little ding, 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 red light. Because how many people walk in and say, oh, I just need to, just give me the opportunity. I'll prove I'm okay. And I'll do whatever you ask me to. Most of us don't volunteer that way, do we? Just to say, we need to be careful at what we listen to and what we take in and what we actually believe when someone says something to us. It used to be you could shake a hand and say a word and shake your hand and you knew it would happen. And there's still some here that do that very thing. But there's a lot out there that will shake your hand while they have a knife in the other one. And you need to recognize Satan for that. I want to give credit where credit is due. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, but perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you? Wow. Joshua and these leaders, they were right on the ball here. Oh no, now hold it here. You might be our next door neighbors and we're supposed to take you out. So we can't just take your word for it, right? Take a look at the end of verse 8. But Joshua asked, who are you and where do you come from? So they have the right attitude. They have the right questions. But the problem we have is if we could go by what we're told, we wouldn't have an issue, would we? Recognize that Satan is going to tell a lie. Deceiving words and pictures are given. The pictures of the worn out clothes, the moldy dried out bread, the wineskins that were cracked and would no longer hold water or wine, and the donkeys that looked broken down and dusty and dirty, and the sandals on their feet that were worn out with holes in them. And everything seemed to support what they were saying. Right? Still, what happens? Because they had seen all that and because they contended their story, we've come from a distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. One of the things that always drives me batty with as a pastor when somebody makes a request of me, oh, I love the Lord and I just want to make sure, you know, I'm a Christian. I go to church and I you know, and I go, oh Lord. Now sometimes it's very true. But when I hear someone say, I just want to serve God, and you can help me do that, and it'll help my hours too. And I just want you to know that we need to be careful. We can ask the right questions. We can have the right heart. We can do everything right and still be deceived by the words and the pictures. I mean, everyone that comes to me for help shows up looking like they need help. It's not like people are showing up in a Cadillac out here and have fancy clothes on, rings on their fingers and toes, and come in and say, Pastor Rob, I need help. No, these people actually do need help. The problem is the help I'm giving them is not what they really need. They need the Lord first. The pledge of deception, this whole way through, they are lying. And then verses 14 and 15, let's look at those. The men of Israel sampled their provisions. Now another commentary says that this was a common practice. If you had somebody come and ask for help, and there was an exchange of goods, it was usually like sitting down around the campfire and having a little meal. So when they provided them with some goods, some of the moldy bread or whatever else, that these men said, oh, definitely these guys are in need. They're willing to serve. They're from a faraway country. We should really. And so this idea is they were almost like breaking bread together. They probably took a bite of their bread and whatever else and said, okay. So let's continue on. The men of Israel sampled their provisions. And if you want to underline one phrase in the whole chapter, it's this one. But did not inquire of the Lord. They didn't even give thanks for the food. You get what I'm saying? They're at Gilgal. They're in the right location. They have a right heart. They did everything that, if I was to counsel somebody, take a look at things. What do they say? How does it look? And the last thing is, it should be the first thing probably. Have you asked the Lord about this? And I'm as guilty as anybody over this. Because I think that if everything lines up from what I can see, then obviously I'm not going to be deceived. Right? I'm going to tell a story sometime in here of an example of when I, as a pastor, was totally, totally, totally taken. I mean, I was bamboozled and I thought that the Lord had used me in a mighty way and I was thrilled to death to have led someone to the Lord, and it didn't work. I'll tell that story in a little while. The pledge of deception. Never make a covenant promise before God and before others without seeking the Lord. Okay? Here's one of the things I've learned in my mistakes and deceptions in life. If somebody says I have to have an answer now, then I usually come back with, well, I'm going to need some time to pray about it. Okay? Just as a general, I don't care if they're one of my elders and it's an important thing and I haven't asked God about it. And I trust these guys and I don't believe that they would deceive me in any way. But what I'm saying is that phrase of, have you taken it to the Lord? Have you taken time to pray about it so that you're not in a, look at the circumstances, look at everything here. You're actually getting a spiritual viewpoint from God, from His Spirit. So important that we do that. So important. Well, we're going to take a look at the consequences of deception. I wish I could say that having never been deceived, I wouldn't know what those are. But here are some of the consequences that we find in this chapter. And we're not going to have time to read through all of it. But you've got the verses there. The first one is embarrassment and fear. You get down in verse 16. After 3 days, what did they find out? They're not from far away. They're the next town in line to be taken over. They're the next group that we're to take over. Oh, the embarrassment. Joshua and the leaders of Israel all together. Pastor and board, totally bamboozled. Same sort of thing. In fact, it was so bad that the people were grumbling about the leadership. Embarrassment. Truth was revealed and the people were grumbling. The other thing that was part of the fear was, we blew it again. What's God going to do to us now? Okay. Because they had basically broken one of the covenants that God made with them. You're not to make any peace agreements with any of the people of the land. You're not to have anything to do with them. You're to destroy them. You're not to marry with them. You're not to make a partnership with them. You're not to do business with them. You're not to do anything. Anytime you have a business proposition or something that is as serious as this, and we make a wrong decision, how embarrassing is that? You know, the passage that Scott read in Ephesians chapter 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Even in Ephesians, he's quoting the same fear that they had here. Uh-oh, we just blew it. One of the reasons I sang some of the songs we sang today, great is thy faithfulness, he is able to deliver thee. Want to know why I did that? How many times have we blown it and been deceived and made bad decisions in life? And oh, Lord, please forgive me. And God, in his faithfulness, forgives us and leads us and guides us and gives us wisdom, and we come through. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? If we had a lightning bolt, my son has a shock collar for his little dog because it won't stop yapping when anybody's around. And so he'll put it on when he was trying to train her to be quiet. And of course, every time she'd, you know, when he pushed the button, it wasn't long till it learned if he just had that thing in his hand, you just don't bark. I wish we learned that well from the mistakes we make. But there are consequences. There's correction and curse. In verses 21 through 25, after meeting about what to do, Joshua and the leaders say, we can't wipe you out because we gave our word to God and to you that we would make peace with you. However, you are going to be our literal daily slaves. It's your job to do the firewood and the water for the whole rest of our campaign. Can you imagine a 2.5 million group of people and it's your job to provide water and firewood? So one of the things I want to give them credit for, they questioned their reasoning. And the reasoning of the Gibeonites was, well, you're wiping out everybody in one after another. We know your God's going to give you victory. We didn't want to face that, so of course we're going to lie. And they said, okay, you lied, you got us, but here's the result. One of the things I think sometimes we need to do, if we're family and we have our kids that lie, there is a consequence, isn't there? And I think in reality, taking responsible action when we're deceived is appropriate. The curse of slavery was on the Gibeonites. However, along with that curse of slavery on them was kind of a curse back on Israel, because they wouldn't be able to fight for themselves, because now they were part of their group. Israel had to protect Gibeah, the Gibeonites, from the other tribes who would see this move as being traitors. So behind the scenes, there's always results of what happens. We may be able to fix the immediate, but I can guarantee you somewhere along the way, it'll probably nip at your heels again down the road. The last one I called wisdom and work. They learned from this mistake, and they made the deceivers work for them. They made the deception actually work for them. How many of us take the mistakes we make and make it a learning lesson and actually use it so that God can actually use us to help people that might be going through the same stuff? The Israelites found a way to make the mistake work for the Lord. In fact, one of the main things that they said is that these Gibeonites would also be providing all the needs for the Levites, as they did their sacrifices and everything else, they would haul in the wood for the sacrifice. They couldn't go in the temple or anything like that, but they were the supply chain for all the needs. They learned and made as good a use as they could of the situation that they were left with. I think that was God's wisdom. I think the last thing I want to leave you with is know the covenant of deception will bring future consequences. Sometimes the decisions we make in my life bring health consequences. Sometimes they bring mental consequences. Sometimes they bring emotional consequences. And sometimes you just never know when it's going to pop up and rear its ugly head again. The nice thing with God is, with God, that's not true. It's only down here with people that happens. Once you confess a sin, repent of it, and ask and seek God, you can know that in His mind, that is taken care of. What a thrilling thing to know. I'm going to share a story. Well, another passage that you might want to write down. 2 Samuel 21. When did this come to rear its ugly head later on? Can you believe it? Far, far down the road, under the kings. Remember, Saul was the king, but David had been anointed, and David was gaining popularity, and Saul was losing popularity. Saul didn't particularly care for that. So he dreamed up this idea that, well, how can I get my constituents to support me as king? I need to do something that will show them I have their back and their mind and their heart. And so as he was seeking something, he decided, well, what if I go take out a bunch of Gibeonites? They're kind of like the boil on our body somewhere. And if I lance that and take care of that, why, everybody will say, oh, look at Saul. He finally made right what happened back here. Let me look at the verse again. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6 is a story. David is now the king. Saul dies after he's done this deed. David is now the king, and for 3 years, there's a famine. David's a smart boy. Whenever there's a long, long, long dry period, drought and famine, I need to really step in and ask, okay, Lord, what did we do? What's going on? What's wrong? So David goes before the Lord, and the Lord says, guess what? Saul broke your oath with the Gibeonites. This is centuries, guys. This isn't just 5 years later or 10 years later. This is generations later. And it comes back to bite him. You know what David had to do? David went to the Gibeonites that had been hurt, and he said, I recognize now that we broke our agreement. What is it that we can do to make it right? And the Gibeonites said, you know, it's not our job to take money or goods from you. But the one that did this, Saul, we think it would be justice if his sons would pay the price that we did. And they said, we would like to have 7 sons that we could hang. David delivered 7 sons of Saul. Saved Mephibosheth, but hung 7 sons of Saul. Why? Why? Because when we make a promise before God, it goes on. And even though we may have worked through a lot of the difficulties, there can come back something that we have to deal with. And it may require some very heavy lifting, some very heavy dealings with family and friends and everyone else. I just say that because if we don't learn to look out for deception, it will come back and get us. And if we are deceived, we are forgiven. Never doubt that. But it doesn't mean that there might not be something down the road that we have to deal with because of the promises that we made when we were deceived. Now I'm going to tell you the story in closing. I think it was about my second or third year here as pastor. I was about a 36-year-old wet behind the ears preacher here at Hobart. Probably Paul and Thelma are the only ones that can remember me from back then. But thank the Lord. But one day I was praying in my office. This was a slow work. Down through the years, we've been up and down and down and up and maybe sometimes more down than up. And I was in my office praying, being the young man who wanted to find a way to do more to reach people for Christ. And I was just pouring my heart out to God, saying, Lord, I just need your direction. And all of a sudden the phone rings. And so I answer the phone, and there's a man at the airport who has decided to leave the leadership of one of the cults. I won't even mention. And he has read God's word, and he needs someone to come explain it to him so he can receive Christ. Would I be willing to come? And I thought, well, yeah. So I hop in my car, and I drive to the airport. This was before they even had any, you could walk right in and watch the planes land and everything. It was before any of the pat-downs and walkthroughs and all that good stuff. And so I walked right in there, and we went to a little coffee shop, and I sat down, and I had my little New Testament. I had my Steps to Peace with God. I had all the things, and I just let him right through. And he, tears coming down his face, and he prayed to receive Christ, and I was just floating. I was literally floating because it was like God had answered what I was seeking, that I was still a value to the Lord, that God was still using me. And, oh, I was just thrilled. And then after he got through, he said, you know, I need to get home to my family, and we're going to move them out here. But I don't have enough money to get home. I have plenty of money at home, and I'll be glad to reimburse you. We'll be in church Sunday. I'd given him all the information about church. Can you just in any way help me? I said, well, how much do you need? He says, well, as much as you can give. And I knew that on our debit card, there was a $200 limit. And this was also back when we didn't have a whole lot. And I didn't even ask my wife, if you believe that. I literally went to the cash machine in the airport, withdrew $200, and gave it to him. He had his name. He had a phone number. We had prayed to receive Christ. He was going to show up on Sunday, and I was going to have him share in church. And it was just going to be a glorious occasion. And I was thrilled until Sunday morning, nobody showed up. I thought, oh, well, maybe something happened. So I waited till Monday, and no call, no nothing. So I thought, well, maybe, you know, maybe I need to check on him. I've been so deceived that I could not believe that somebody could go through that extent. I called the number that he left for me, and somebody picked up and said, hello. I said, who's this? Because I knew it wasn't the guy I talked to. He says, well, this is a payphone at the airport. And all of a sudden, I started to realize what I had done. I had given away our family's food money for the month. I had been so deceived. And the whole time, I thought I was, and I didn't have a wrong heart in it. I didn't have wrong motive. If anybody called me like that again, I would probably go and talk with them and share the gospel and try the best to lead them to the Lord. But I've learned something. Just because you see it here, and just because somebody repeats a prayer with you or says a prayer with you, and just because somebody says, does not mean that they're not deceiving. It was one of the hardest lessons I had to learn as a young pastor. I don't have a problem. Nowadays, if somebody comes, I never offer more than I know I can afford to give out of my own little budget. I get some given to me out of each paycheck. My wife takes better care of things than I do. And so I know what I have available, right? And if it's my money, if it's my spend money, she doesn't care what I do with it. And so, but it's something I know I can lose if I need to. It's something I know. But I just want to encourage all of you. Recognize some of the things of deception. And most important of all, never make a major decision without taking it to the Lord. And I'm not saying a little two-minute prayer in the midst of the exchange. Take time to seek the Lord. You'll find that if you take time, the Spirit will make something. He'll make it clear to you. Either you feel uncomfortable the longer you wait and pray, or the Lord just gives you a clarity of heart and mind that says, this is it. And it's so important that we take that to heart. That we don't let deception, Satan's deception in this world, ruin what we have and cause consequences that can build up over a long period of time. If you have deceived someone, make sure you make it right with God. If you've been deceived because you haven't followed God's principles or God's plan or haven't sought Him, ask forgiveness. Learn from what you have learned and use it to work for you. Let it build a fire within you that doesn't happen again like that. And let God use you in the future to keep things on the right track. I hope today that shining the light a little bit on this story has helped you, because I know it's reminded me of how important it is from last week that daily altar happens. And that I don't make a major decision without prayer and without seeking others. Israel was very smart. It wasn't just Joshua. It was all the leaders of Israel that made this. So it wasn't like Joshua went rogue, like I probably have done over the years as a pastor in making decisions. No, he had good counsel. He had good vision. He just didn't wait on the Lord for the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God of great faithfulness. Your mercy and grace is new every morning, and we need it. Father, thank you for your wisdom and for your Holy Spirit that can take knowledge and wisdom and use it to guide our conscience and our heart in the direction you'd have us to go. Thank you for your word that gives us principles to follow so that before long we can more easily tell when deception is being used. Father, thank you that you continue to use us, that you began that good work in our life and you're going to continue to complete it. And we want you to do that, Lord. Father, if there's anyone here that's never put their faith in Christ, may they not leave today without turning to the one who has the way, the truth, and the life. The forgiveness, eternity. Thank you, Father, for your great Son. And Lord, as we go today, may you provide us the wisdom and the guidance of your Spirit. May we be faithful to come to you on every one of these decisions. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name.